Why am I doing this? Do you ever find yourself asking this question? Since having kids, I'm forced to answer this question all the time. Dad, why? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to go to bed so early? Why are you allowed to eat Cinnamon Toast Crunch for breakfast and I'm not? Well, that one's easy, right? Because Cinnamon Toast Crunch is healthy for adults, but not for kids. I don't really say that, but I want to. I have to remind myself that when my kids ask that question, they're not trying to drive me crazy. They genuinely want to know. And they're hoping that I'm going to respond with a compelling, inspiring reason for them to do that thing that they don't really want to do. But even when I dig deep for a great answer, I often find myself saying the exact same annoying thing that my parents said to me. Because. And that's it. When we find ourselves asking that question, why am I doing this? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in a relationship that you're really pouring yourself into. Maybe it's in ministry. And you're saying, why am I doing this? You're hoping to be met with an inspiring, compelling reason. Something that's going to inspire you to do great things. A source of purpose that never runs out. Something that compels you to wake up every day and give your all. To pursue those dreams that God has put inside of you. To persevere through adversity and never give up. But if we're honest, we often settle for shallow answers. Why am I doing this? Because everyone else around me is doing it. Because it's what my parents did. Because I think it will make me happy, but it doesn't seem to be working. What happens when you have an insufficient why? You settle for a mediocre life. You'll give up on the great things God wants to do through you. You'll get discouraged when things get hard and you're going to want to quit. You'll be disappointed because the things you're living for keep leaving you empty and unfulfilled. But listen, you were made for more. More than mediocre, more than just getting by, more than a life full of busyness, but void of meaning. You were made for a purpose bigger than yourself. And when you tap into that, you will discover a source of endless inspiration. Last week, Pastor Derek talked about dreaming big, stepping out in faith like Abraham did to trust God to do something great through us. I know God started to reveal or clarify some powerful dreams to many of you over this past week. And that's definitely part of finding your why. But there's more to it. Even if you identify that dream inside of you, it's still an insufficient why without another crucial piece. That's what we're going to talk about today. How you can find your unstoppable why. And we're going to learn how from someone who found his unstoppable why, the Apostle Paul. We know that he found his unstoppable why because of the way he lived his life. Paul lived with passion and purpose. He lived a life of brave action and courageous service. He loved people deeply and faithfully and sacrificially. He spent most of his adult life traveling from city to city, telling others about Jesus, starting new churches, raising up pastors and leaders, and encouraging believers to keep following Jesus with love and devotion. Along the way, he faced hunger and thirst, rejection and ridicule, beatings and imprisonments, but he persevered and never gave up on his mission. He lived with integrity and character, never giving in to hate even when he was unfairly mistreated. He brought hope to the hopeless and truth to the lost, love to the neglected and unity to the divided. So many lives were changed forever through Paul's ministry. Finding his why not only transformed his life, but it altered the course of human history. Paul's life is so inspiring because he found the more he was made for, and he lived with an unstoppable why. Paul wasn't just going through the motions. He didn't settle for a mediocre life. He had a compelling answer to that critical question. Why am I doing this? And as we hear him tell his story today, you are going to learn how to find your unstoppable why and live it out like Paul did. So you can turn now in your Bible to Acts chapter 26. And as you're going there, let me give you a little background on the book of Acts and the story we're going to read today. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, comes right after the four accounts of Jesus' life that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's right after John. Acts is an account of the early church and the spread of Christianity following Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. The book of Acts is written by a physician named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was not one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, but he was a close friend of some of the key leaders in the early church, and he was an eyewitness to a number of the events that he writes about in Acts. The scene we're going to read about today takes place in a city called Caesarea, where the Apostle Paul is in prison. How did he get there? Let me explain. Paul went on several different missionary journeys to visit different cities and start churches and encourage believers, like I mentioned before. At the end of his third journey, the Lord told Paul that he needed to go back to Jerusalem, knowing full well that that could cost him his life. When he gets to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple where he's mobbed by some angry Jewish leaders. The reason they hate Paul and they want to not just imprison him, but kill him, is because he keeps telling people about this Jesus who they believe is a false prophet. And so Paul is imprisoned in Jerusalem. He then appeals to the tribune, the military leader in that city, to go to before King Festus, really King Felix in Caesarea. And so he's taken to Caesarea. King Felix leaves him in prison to do a favor for the Jews. The next king, King Festus, takes over and still decides, even though the Jewish leaders want to have him back in Jerusalem so they can eventually take his life, to leave him in prison in Caesarea. King Festus then has another king visit the area, King Agrippa. When King Agrippa visits, King Festus doesn't know what to do with Paul. He says, I have this guy who the Jews want to take back to Jerusalem, but he's a Roman citizen and he appealed to Caesar. And so now I have to send him to Caesar, but I have no reason to convict him of guilt. He seems innocent to me. And so you're going to hear Paul stand before these two kings and explain his innocence. And in so doing, he's going to tell his story. And so here we are opening up in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Even though King Agrippa is a Roman governor, Paul begins his defense by pointing out that Agrippa is familiar with the Jewish customs and controversies. So Paul's hopeful that he will hear him out. We learn that Paul grew up in the Jewish religion and lived as a Pharisee, a strict group of religious leaders who were fanatical about following God's laws given through Moses. If you read any of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll quickly learn that Jesus opposed the Pharisees for being hypocrites. They were so focused on following the rules that they missed God's heart in the process. But no one could argue that Pharisees were extremely devoted Jews. So Paul is saying, listen, I was a devoted Jew, as devoted as they come. Then Paul makes it clear why the Jews had him arrested in the first place. They're accusing him for his hope that God raises the dead, specifically for believing that God resurrected Jesus from the dead. We'll talk more about the significance of that in a little bit, but let's keep reading. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. So now we learn that Paul used to despise Jesus and anyone who followed him. This is a crucial part of Paul's story. He believed that Jesus was a false prophet, and everyone who believed in Jesus was poisoning the Jewish religion. Paul did everything he could to stop the Jesus movement that was starting to spread around Jerusalem and beyond. He would hunt down Christ followers in synagogues and in their homes. Wherever he could find them, he would arrest them and encourage their execution. He was a pretty angry dude, but everything was about to change for Paul. Listen to this. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. On his way to persecute more Christians in Damascus, Paul sees a light from heaven so bright that it knocks him to the ground. And he hears the voice of Jesus asking him, "Saul," which was his name before being called Paul, "why are you persecuting me?" This is a big deal for a lot of reasons. First off, if he's hearing the voice of Jesus from heaven, that means Jesus isn't dead, which is what Paul and the other Jewish leaders assumed. And if he actually rose from the dead and is now in heaven, he must actually be the Son of God and the Savior of the world that he claimed to be. And if he is actually God's Son, the chosen Messiah sent from heaven to save God's people, then Paul has been persecuting the Savior he should be worshiping. This would have been a cut to the heart moment for Paul. "I can't believe I've been opposing the Son of God and persecuting his followers. How could I have been so wrong?" And then I wonder what he was bracing himself for next. Was Jesus going to strike him dead as punishment for his horrendous actions? Was he going to exclude Paul from his kingdom and sentence him to hell for doing such terrible things? What was going to happen next? Listen to what Jesus says to Paul. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." What? At the moment when Paul was overwhelmed by his sins against Jesus and ready to receive his just punishment, Jesus says, "I want you to come work for me now." This is so crazy to me. Jesus recruits his raging enemy to become his lead ambassador. In that moment when Paul and we would be expecting rejection, instead there's an invitation. When we would expect judgment, Jesus shows up with a calling for Paul to join him in his mission. And so how does Paul respond to this interaction with Jesus? "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Paul said yes to Jesus. He took his assignment and ran with it, declaring the good news of Jesus to Jews and Gentiles alike in places he never thought he'd go. And that's what brought him to this moment. The Jews still think Jesus is a false prophet and that Paul is a cancer to their religious system because he keeps telling more and more people that Jesus is the Savior who can give them eternal life. And so they want him dead to try to put a stop to this Jesus movement. What would compel Paul to travel to these far-off countries and preach and start churches? What would compel him to endure beatings and imprisonments in city after city? What would compel him to return to Jerusalem, even though he knew it could cost him his life? As Paul tells his story and gives his defense to King Agrippa, he reveals the source of his unstoppable why. It all goes back to meeting Jesus and coming to grips with the truth that Jesus is the risen Savior he claimed to be. This changed everything for Paul. He was already a man of deep faith, but it was misguided faith. He was rejecting the very thing he was longing for, a right relationship with God, now made possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. When Paul met Jesus, and he became painfully aware of all the horrific ways he had been sinning against God, he had to have been overcome with guilt and fear. And yet in that moment, he experienced the glorious love and grace of Jesus, who did not condemn him, but invited him into relationship and to join him in his mission. This experience of the love and grace of Jesus became the foundation of Paul's life and ministry. He experienced the good news for himself, and it transformed his approach to life. He now had a purpose that was deeper than religion. Knowing and serving Jesus was the more he was made for. Paul describes this transformation in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." When Paul found himself asking that question, "Why am I doing this?" his answer was always the same: Jesus. I am doing this for Jesus. And so here's our big idea today that we learned from Paul. Jesus plus your calling equals your unstoppable why. Listen, Jesus must be the center of your why. I even feel weird adding plus anything to that. Jesus is your unstoppable why, as it was for Paul. That must come first. Before you start living out that calling or living out that dream, it has to start with meeting Jesus. Because if you get ahead of yourself and start pursuing that calling or pursuing that dream without being anchored in Christ, you're going to lose steam. You're going to give up. You're going to lose heart. Or you're going to put your hope in the wrong things, in your accomplishments, in your achievements, instead of in Christ. But once you are anchored in Jesus, once his grace and love is the foundation of your life, you can now embrace his calling with your whole heart. And that leads to your unstoppable why. Some of you have never had this life-changing encounter with Jesus. You know about him, but you don't know him personally. You haven't trusted him to save you. You haven't surrendered your life to follow him. And if that's you, you're going to have an opportunity to take that step at the end of this message today. When you combine your devotion to Jesus with your God-given calling, you find your unstoppable why like Paul did. And so now we know how to find our unstoppable why. Now let's talk about how to live it. For the first one, I want to look back at Jesus' words to Paul in verse 16. He says, "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness." I want to focus on that word servant for a second. In this passage, the Greek word is huperetes, which means under rower, the guys on the ships who rowed under the command of their captain. That word can also be translated as attendant or assistant. Any subordinate acting under someone else's direction. That's what this word servant means. In Paul's letters to the different churches, he often refers to himself and other Christ followers as bond servants, a similar term. The Greek word doulos literally means a slave, one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master. Bond servants were common in Roman culture during Paul's time. After Paul's encounter with Jesus, he willingly humbled himself and took on the role of servant to Jesus, his Savior and King. His aim in life became to please his master. This is the first way to live your unstoppable why. Let Jesus reorient your life around serving him. Let Jesus reorient your life around serving him. This is a complete paradigm shift for us, going from self-centered to Christ-centered. From seeing yourself as the master of your life to seeing Jesus as the master and yourself as his servant. Now, I know this is what some of you are thinking. Wait a second. How does becoming a servant connect with being made for more and dreaming bigger? Being a servant sounds like settling for less to me. Now, listen, if serving Jesus sounds like settling to you, you need to get to know Jesus better. Because when you see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it becomes the greatest privilege of your life to serve him. When you see him as the faithful Savior who brought you from darkness to light, from death to life, it becomes your joy to express your love for him by serving him. And you also need to remember that a servant is someone who not only works for their master, but on behalf of their master. A master would send their servant to accomplish a task in their place or to speak to someone on their behalf. A servant is an extension of their master. What an honor for us to be considered an extension of Jesus through which he can reach others with his love and grace and power. When I was 16, I went on my first mission trip, and God used that trip to reorient my heart around serving him. We spent 5 days in Toronto, and I have to be honest with you, I went into it scared. I didn't know what to expect. I knew there was a possibility that I would get assigned to the kids' programs and get to go there during our serving opportunities, and I was pumped about that possibility. I love working with kids. But instead, I got assigned to the handicapped adult day camp, and I was freaked out. I'd never interacted with mentally handicapped adults before. And so I walk in that first day a little bit terrified and a little bit dreading this experience, wondering why I came on this trip in the first place. But I quickly met a man named Michael. He was nonverbal, couldn't communicate with his words, but we built a bond quickly that first day that continued to build over the course of that week. I saw his eyes get big when I walk in each day, and I felt my heart grow towards him with love as we went through the week. Something happened in my heart that week. We'd have talks at night where the different leaders would explain that when we serve the least of these brothers of Christ, we are actually serving Christ himself. And so each day, my heart began to love Michael and see Jesus in him and realize that by loving him, I was actually serving Christ. I left that trip changed. I don't know if I made a big difference in Michael's life. I probably didn't, but he made a big difference in mine. And Jesus got a hold of my heart in a different way by removing the distractions of life, focusing on what it really means to be a servant of Christ. I came back as a 16-year-old, realizing that I want more and more of my life to revolve around serving Jesus by loving others. That started to lay the foundation for my calling into teaching and education, and even I see my calling into ministry. Some of you have never had the privilege of experiencing a mission trip like that before, where you get to press pause on life and just focus several days in a row on just serving Jesus and being with other believers. If God's stirring in your heart a desire to do that, I'd encourage you, look into some opportunities, especially with our global partner trips here at Grace. Our next trip is going to be to the DR in June, and there's an informational meeting this Tuesday night for those of you who feel like God's leading you to check that out. It's not a commitment to go to the meeting that you're going to go on the trip. Just go and learn and find out more. This Tuesday night, 6:30 at Grace McCain, I'd love for you to hear more about that. And maybe it's your time to step into a mission trip and see how God changes your heart through that experience. But here's what I want us to realize. Serving Jesus isn't something you do here and there. It becomes who you are. It's a way of life. When you see yourself as a servant of Jesus, you start to look for ways to serve him throughout your day. When you go to work, you have the opportunity to serve Jesus in working diligently and caring for your coworkers. When you serve on a ministry team here at Grace, you're not just checking a box of good deeds. You are serving Jesus by helping other people experience him and grow in their faith. When you care for your family or your friends or your neighbors who are hurting and going through difficult times, you are serving Jesus by loving them through those hard seasons. Living your why starts by having a servant's heart like Jesus did and like Paul did. Let Jesus reorient your life around serving him. The second way to live your unstoppable why is to let Jesus redefine your calling. Let Jesus redefine your calling. We learn that Paul was a Pharisee, a zealous religious leader. He thought life was all about following the rules and condemning those who didn't. He was on a mission, but it wasn't from Jesus. We read Jesus' mission for Paul in verse 18. I am sending you to open their eyes. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus was sending Paul to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles, the good news of Jesus' grace and salvation that he had now experienced for himself. And then in verse 19, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Jesus gave Paul a big dream and really a scary dream. He was calling Paul to do something great for his kingdom that was going to cost him a lot. And Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision he received from Jesus. Paul let Jesus redefine his calling. It's hard for us to appreciate how crazy this calling would have sounded to Paul. It would have been hard enough for Paul to go preach about Jesus to his fellow Jews, knowing their hostility towards Christ and Christians. But I can't imagine how difficult it would have been for him to go to Gentiles to tell them about Jesus. Gentiles is the term used to describe everyone who was not Jewish, who didn't believe in the God described in the scriptures, and who rejected the law of Moses that Jewish people strictly obeyed. Paul was raised and trained to see Gentiles as unclean and to do whatever he could to avoid interacting with them. And now Jesus says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. To try and get your head around this, imagine a Nazi soldier living in Germany in the 30s, leaving the military and starting a ministry for Jewish immigrants. Imagine a member of the KKK dropping out and turning his house into a refuge for African-American slaves on the Underground Railroad. That's the type of astounding 180-degree transformation that happened in Paul's life for him to minister to Gentiles and treat them as equals, loved by God and welcomed by Christ. But in that powerful interaction with Christ, he let go of what used to drive him, and he let Jesus redefine his calling. He let go of his mission driven by rules and rage, and he took on the mission driven by grace and love. You might be on a mission today, but it's not Jesus' mission for you. You might be pursuing a dream, but it's not from God. Maybe you're on a mission to make a lot of money and live a life of comfort and pleasure. Maybe you're on a mission for success and recognition. Maybe you're on a mission to achieve a certain image or be liked by certain people. But what if Jesus has a different mission for you? A better mission for you? Are you willing to let Jesus redefine your calling? Sometimes that means making drastic decisions like changing careers, but often it means creating space in your everyday life to pursue that dream he's calling you to. Is he calling you to a specific group of people? Maybe it's youth in the city of Erie. Maybe it's people in Japan who've never heard about Jesus. Is he calling you to address a certain issue in our world that breaks your heart, like sex trafficking or homelessness or addiction? Is he calling you to use your gifts and passions in a specific ministry here at Grace? Maybe it's teaching kids to know and love Jesus and Grace Kids. Maybe it's serving behind the scenes so people can experience Jesus through services and events. Maybe it's leading a life group so more people can benefit from the power of Christian community. Would you be brave enough to start asking those questions? Jesus, do you want me? How do you want me to serve you in building your kingdom? What is my role in your redemptive work in this world? What is the ministry you are calling me to in this season of my life? And when he answers you, would you let Jesus change your plans, change your relationships, change your calendar, change your job if needed? Would you align your life with the race that he's called you to run? I love looking around Grace and seeing people finding their calling in ministry, seeing God minister through them in powerful ways. I think about Skip and Donna Papa. Here's a couple who in the stage of life that they're in, have seen their calling to pour into younger couples as life group leaders and marriage mentors. I have close friends, and I've heard tell so many stories about how their time with Skip and Donna has led to them having a stronger marriage, a better relationship with their kids and better parenting, and a closer walk with Jesus. Why? Because Skip and Donna, when they could be pursuing other hobbies, activities, filling their schedule with other things, they've let Jesus redefine their calling by pouring into the couples that God's called them to. If you want to live with purpose and passion and see God change lives through you, let Jesus redefine your calling. As we hear Paul's story and see the impact of his life, I hope you're seeing the power of this combination. Jesus plus your calling equals an unstoppable why. If you want to live that a life like Paul did, with endless inspiration, to go do adventurous, courageous things in the name of Jesus, to see people experience his love and grace through you, then I hope that you're committed to becoming a servant of his, to drawing close to him and letting him change your heart and your life, and then letting him redefine that calling that he's calling you to. So let's put this to action with a few practical ways to live this out. The first step I want to challenge you with is to register for Find Your Calling, 1.0 or 2.0. 1.0 is an event that we did last year that we're doing again. It'll be an open session that the site pastors will talk through, looking at your spiritual gifts, looking at the passions that you have, looking at a life map of the experiences that you've been through, and trying to connect the dots for you to say, where might God be calling me to serve him at our site, in our city, or in our world? And we'll be talking about some specific opportunities for you to serve. At the same time, Find Your Calling 2.0 is going to happen, and that's a discussion group format. For those who took this event last year, this is a great opportunity for you to come with what you've already learned about yourself, about those spiritual gifts, about those passions, maybe that life map. And in that group, you'll kind of talk about, okay, here's what I know. What might be that possibility for me? What might be the calling that God has for me? And the leader of that discussion group is going to help you think through what it could look like for you and the other people in the room. Those are going to be some really powerful conversations. Whether you're in the room for 1.0 or in the discussion group for 2.0, I hope that you're up for taking that step so God can bring further clarity to that dream and that calling that he's put in your heart. I want to make a quick mention here for those of you who might need to take a step before find your calling, or in addition to. At the end of service today is going to be, at the end of our last service at each site today, is a Connection Point Life Group event for you to get connected to a life group for the Lent series. Can I just tell you, I don't know of a more powerful way for you to grow in your faith, to let Jesus get a hold of your heart, which will then set you up to serve him in the ministry he calls you to. And so some of you, before you start serving, you're going to start with a life group, and you're going to have an opportunity to get connected to one today after services. The second thing I want to say is to start your day asking, Jesus, how can I serve you today? That simple question can help you reorient your heart and your life around seeing yourself as a servant of Jesus. Jesus, as I go to work, how can I serve you there? As I drive home, how can I serve you when I'm interacting with my spouse and my kids? As I'm with my friends, as I'm serving and looking for opportunities to love my neighbors or serving at church, how can I serve you through this activity or this relationship? That simple question can be a powerful one to start seeing opportunities to serve Jesus every day. As we wrap up, I want to go back to something Jesus said to Paul in verse 14. He asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he says this statement, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What are goads? Goads were sharp, pointy sticks that were used to prod oxen to get them to move. But oxen, as you can imagine, didn't like to be poked with sharp sticks, and so they'd kick their leg back against the goad. The problem was when they'd kick back, they'd drive their leg further into the sharp goad, causing more pain and discomfort. Jesus was saying to Paul, "It's painful for you to resist me as your Savior, to kick against me as I try to show you that I am the one you were created for. I am the thing you are missing. I am the purpose. And the purpose I have for your life is so much greater than what you're living for." Some of you have been kicking against the goads, resisting Jesus despite his attempts to reveal himself to you. Remember our big idea today: Jesus plus your calling equals your unstoppable why. Some of you are realizing that your why is insufficient. You've been living for things that are ultimately unfulfilling. You're realizing that there's a bigger purpose for your life, and that purpose is Jesus. If that's you, we want to give you a chance to take that step for the first time into stepping into the meaning and purpose you were created for. You need to take that step that Paul took, that so many of us have taken in the past, to repent of living for yourself, and to surrender your life to Christ as your Savior and leader. You need to trust that he died for your sins so that you can be made right with God forever, and allow him to put his Spirit in you so that he can work through you to bring more people into his kingdom and his family. Before you can find your calling, you have to come to Jesus. He is the why you're longing for. He's the one who created you to know him and love him and serve him. And he died on that cross for you to bring you into God's family and unleash the dreams he's put inside of you. For some of you, today is the day that you step out of meaninglessness, that you step out of hopelessness, that you step out of brokenness and shame, and you step into the life and the grace and the hope and the power of Christ. Jesus is the more you were made for. Your host is going to come now and give you an opportunity to take that step.